Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Just a couple of verses from there. Verse 41. And it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" Just leave the reading there. Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening that, Lord, we have the opportunity, Lord God, to open your word. And Lord God, here we're reading the very words of Christ himself spoke to some people. "What think ye of Christ? What do you think about the Christ?" And Lord God, as we think of this question that Jesus asked these people, challenging them concerning their own understanding and their own view, their own opinion of him and who he is. Lord God, I pray that for those of us that are listening, those of us here in this meeting this evening, and Lord God, others too, that Lord God, we know listen to the ministry in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. Lord, we pray that whoever listens to this, that Lord God, that question, we would realise that Lord God, it wasn't just posed for certain people who lived long ago, but Lord God, the question comes to us also. What think ye of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? And so Lord, we pray that you'll come and that you'll speak to us by your Holy Spirit from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What think ye of the Christ? That's how it puts it in the Authorized Version, in the New King James Version that I use. This is what Jesus said. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? And this was a question, it tells us here, that Jesus asked certain Pharisees who were gathered together on that occasion. And the truth is that most of them really didn't think very much of him at all. In fact, it's very likely that some of the people Jesus asked this question to were amongst those who actually plotted his death, which really tells us exactly what they thought of him. What do you think of the Christ? Still, the question those people were faced with, seems to me, everyone at some point or another has to be faced with the same question. What do you think of the Christ? Jesus, once speaking to his disciples, asked a slightly different question, but it amounts to the same thing. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am?" And some of them said, and the disciples said, "Well, some people think you are John the Baptist." John the Baptist had been put to death by then. He'd been executed, and they were saying, "Some people think you're John the Baptist, come back to life again. Some people think that you are, you know, Elijah or one of the prophets, come back again." In other words, some people think you are someone or something supernatural. And others think you're one of the prophets. But Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answering said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That was his answer. That was his view. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for that has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." What do you think of the Christ? We're going to put a picture up. David put a picture on a CD for us, but we can't seem to get it up. Basically, what it is a picture of the painting. And I don't know if you saw this on the news, but I think it was last November. There was a painting sold at auction. And this painting was entitled by the artist. It was entitled Salvator Mundi, which means Saviour of the World. It was a painting of Jesus. And it was painted by the Renaissance genius Leonardo da Vinci. You know Leonardo da Vinci, famous for painting the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper and things like that. He wasn't just a painter, of course. He was an inventor. He was an absolute genius. But he was a genius artist. And I had hoped to put it up for you and ask you what you thought of it. Okay. But the point is, you see, this painting sold last November for a record sum. It sold for a jaw-dropping $450 million, which equates to £342 million. And that's the most money ever paid for a single painting? I was going to ask you if you liked it. Okay? Or if you had, $450 million, if you would use it to buy this painting. For what it's worth, I think it's all right. It's not quite how I envisage Jesus looking. And for some bizarre reason, in the painting, he has a crystal ball in one hand. I'm not quite sure what that was all about, but there we are. It sold for a jaw-dropping $450 million. Well, that got me to thinking, you see. If a painting of Jesus Christ is worth $450 million, how much would the real Jesus be worth? If a painting of him is worth $450 million, how much would the real Jesus be worth? Well, apparently, not much to some people. For example, take that man, Judas Iscariot. Now, you see, he knew Jesus. Judas Iscariot did. He knew Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 whole years. He saw more of Jesus than can be portrayed in a painting. He knew more about Jesus through walking with him for 3 years than he could ever have learned from reading what other people wrote about him. See, he walked with him and he talked with him. Judas had the opportunity to observe his character and his life. He saw firsthand the incredible miracles and healings that Jesus performed. He was there when Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And incidentally, the scripture says 5,000 men. Possibly there was upwards of 11,000 people present on that occasion, if you count women and children too. Possibly. But even if it's 5,000, it's a lot of people to feed with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. And it isn't that they all got a crumb. Actually, you'd be hard pushed to split that into crumbs among 5,000. But it actually says they all ate the fill and there were 12 baskets full left over at the end of it. And Judas Iscariot was present there. In fact, he was one of the blokes checking it around. See, he saw that. He was present when the man born blind received his sight. He was there, no doubt, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and the widow of Nain's son from the dead. And he heard Jesus teaching. You know, one time the chief priest sent some officers, some soldiers, some guards to check Jesus out, and they came back. You know what they said? These weren't believers. These were the officers of the chief priests. No man ever spake like this man. Judas heard it all. He got the opportunity to listen to Jesus teaching firsthand. Yet in the end, Jesus sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I tried to find out how much 30 pieces of silver that Judas got for Jesus. I tried to find out how much that would be worth in today's money. And it seems difficult to ascertain what the value would be. From things that I read, it could be anything between $600 to $3,900, some people say, which is quite a variance, of course. And part of the problem, of course, is nobody knows exactly which coinage it was those silver pieces were in, so it's difficult to estimate. Some people say it's probably about 5 weeks' wages of somebody who works 6 days a week. And because of, obviously, the fluctuating value of silver, it's pretty well impossible to work it out anyway. But what we do know is this. If you turn to Exodus and chapter 21 and verse 32, it says, if the ox goes a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Okay, so that's in a passage that's dealing with various things, including the price for slaves. And so basically what it amounts to is 30 pieces of silver was the price that you would pay for a male or female slave that had been gored by an ox. In other words, a male or female slave that because of their injury, they were not even up to doing what they could do without the injury. A male or female slave gored by an ox was worth 30 pieces of silver. A pitiful sum of money is what Judas accepted in payment for Jesus. So Jesus wasn't worth that much to him, was he? Yet for many people, he's not even worth that. I mean, if you take that man Pontius Pilate, for example. You see, Pontius Pilate was another. He had the opportunity not just to hear what other people said about this man Jesus, but he actually got the opportunity to examine Jesus for himself, privately. In fact, when you actually look at the gospel accounts, he actually examined him twice. And so he had the opportunity to examine Jesus, to question him. So not just to listen to what other people said about him, but to weigh it all up for himself. And the conclusion that Pontius Pilate came to about Jesus Christ is that this man had done nothing deserving of death. He was innocent. Absolutely innocent. Shouldn't have even been there. In fact, Pontius Pilate knew why Jesus' accusers had even brought him to Pilate. He knew that it was out of envy. He knew that it was out of jealousy. He knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And still, he delivered Jesus to death, knowing that he was an innocent man, knowing that he'd done nothing wrong. He delivered him to death, considering Jesus and his life to be of lesser importance than Pilate's job and Pilate's standing with the emperor. You know what clinched it? They said to Pilate, Pilate was trying to get Jesus free, trying to let him go. And in the end, what clinched it was, they said, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And immediately, Pontius Pilate thought, oh dear me, they're going to grass me up to Caesar, you know, I'm in trouble here. So for him, his job was of infinitely more importance than the life of Jesus. We could go on, of course. You know, for many, he's just all Jesus is somebody whose name they use as a swear word or to express disgust. I hear it most every day where I work in my other job. Pretty much every day. I mean, some people, it just spills out of them. I mean, Jesus is mentioned more times in an average day where I work than virtually any other person I know. Not out of respect, but they use his name out of disgust. That's all he means. And I suppose the vast majority of people, well, if the value they place on Jesus Christ is equivalent to the amount of time they spend thinking of him, then he's worth nothing at all. Because they spend no time whatsoever considering the person of Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? What is he to you? Well, I didn't intend preaching very long this evening, so let me just close by telling you what I think of him, what he means to me. You see, to me, Jesus Christ is not simply the greatest person who ever walked the face of this planet. He is that. But he isn't just the greatest person who ever walked the face of this planet. He created the planet. Amen. And not just the planet, but everything on it. Amen. And everything in it. And not just the planet either. He created the solar system. He created the galaxies. He created the universe. And everything in it. Amen. And he did it in 6 days. As the Bible says. I don't have a problem with that, do you? Now, some people think, oh, no, whoa, wait a minute. Science has proved it. The universe is 13.2 billion years old. Science has proved it. Well, that's what it says this year. Next year it might be 13.7, it might be 14. Changes all the time. Why? Because they don't know. But I know somebody who does. He said, well, how does he know? Because he was there. And you know the man in the wheelchair with the computer voice? Stephen Hawking? Is that what he's called? Yeah. Stephen Hawkins? Yeah. Well, he writes his books of God, and they say he's the cleverest man in the world. And he's trying to work out, because he's a physicist of great standing, and he's trying to work out what happened a fraction of a second before the Big Bang. In other words, what caused the Big Bang? Well, I don't believe in the Big Bang, but I can tell him what happened a fraction of a second before the universe was created. The Lord spoke his word.
Amen.
That's what happened. Amen. The Lord, who was there from all eternity, and I don't even know what that means. Well, God is from all eternity. He has no beginning. My brain can't get its head around that. But that's what it is. And he spoke his word. So for me, Jesus Christ, not just the greatest person who ever walked the face of this planet, he's the creator of it. To me, he didn't simply show us the way, he is the way. To me, he's not the person who always told the truth, who always said what is true. That is definitely the case. There is no lie in him. Do you know it's impossible for God to lie? It's contrary to who he is and what he is. He can't possibly lie. So Jesus always told the truth. But to me, he's not simply the man who always told the truth. He is the truth. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. He's not simply the one who shows us how to live. And incidentally, he is the greatest role model anybody could ever have. I think kids today, I think adults today, I think they need good role models, you know. I think Hollywood presents us with some pretty bad role models. And I don't even notice this, but when I was a kid, it used to be that, you know, you knew who the good guys were and you knew who the bad guys were. And like the heroes were the good guys. And the bad guys, they weren't the ones that you... But nowadays, it's hard to work out which is which, isn't it? And some people, they want to emulate the example of the bad guy. Well, the good thing about the Bible is it does give us some good role models. I mean, people like Joseph in Egypt, a great role model for young people and for adults too. But the greatest role model of all is Jesus himself. He showed us what life is all about. He showed us how to live. Some people think holiness must be a drag. You know, holiness, poof, dear me, you know, how boring must that be, being holy? There was nobody ever as holy as Jesus Christ. And what I understand of his life, it was anything but boring. Anything but boring. He had the most full and eventful life you can imagine. But not only did he show us how to live, he is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've copied the words off the Apostle Paul, but that's how I feel too. That's what I know to be true about me. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So why do I love him? Because he first loved me. He loved me. How much did he love me? He gave himself for me. He saw a wretch like me, an insignificant nobody like me, and he loved me and he gave himself for me. Paul, writing in Colossians, said, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So in other words, in Jesus Christ, not only do I have a great life now, but actually, there's something infinitely greater and better to look forward to. What does Jesus mean to me? He's my hope. He's my certainty for all eternity. Have you got that? Have you got a hope for eternity? You know, most people, they're trying to cram as much in before they snuff it. Because as far as they're concerned, when you're dead and there is no more. So you might as well get your bucket list and tick off as many items as you can before you're gone, because then it's too late. But you know what? I haven't even got a bucket list. I haven't even got one. Do you know what? I don't even need one. What the Lord grants me in this lifetime, well, I'll be happy to receive it. But what I know is, he's got something prepared for me that is so infinitely greater than my puny brain has begun to even scratch the surface of so far. And I'm absolutely certain of it. I'm more certain of that than I've even got tomorrow to be alive on planet Earth. Why? Because it's all in his hand, you see. It's in his hand. Leonardo da Vinci entitled his picture, which we should have been looking at tonight, but for technical reasons we are not going to. He entitled his picture, Salvator Mundi, Saviour of the World. But you know, Jesus to me is more than that. He's my Saviour. He is the Saviour of the world. And for that reason, you know, you and I, we can tell others about the Lord Jesus too. We can tell others about the gospel too. And we can believe him that actually he's going to save those people too. But you know, what's so lovely is he's my Saviour. He's my personal Saviour and Lord. What value would I put on him? It's not possible to put a value on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had all the money in the world, if I had all Bill Gates' money and more besides, if I had control of the banks of this world and I had all of that, if I had villas in the south of France and yachts in the Caribbean, or, well, they'd have been blown away in the hurricane by now, wouldn't they? But if I had all of that and gold coming out of my ear holes like King Solomon had, if I had everything that the people of this world desire, none of it compares with him. See, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. You know what? I've said it before. You're looking at a millionaire tonight. You're looking at a rich man. And if you had a copy of my bank account, you might say, hang on, Ian. You're not a rich man. Well, I am. I might not have loads of money, but I'm a rich man. You see, in Christ are hidden, the Bible says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in him. But you know, it's not just that. It's not just that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the fact that, you see, in him I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He shed his blood on the cross for me so that I could become part of the purchased possession, so that I might belong to him. He owns me. I'm his slave. I belong to him. And I've become part of what the Bible describes as the bride of Christ, the beloved. The Bible says he's loved us with an everlasting love. And that means that that love, you know, it never changes. The thing about our love is one day it's hot and one day it's cold. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? It waxes and it wanes, and that's the way it goes. We blow hot and cold with some things. But his love's constant. It lasts forevermore. $450 million for a painting? I'd rather have the real thing. I'd rather have the real person. I'd never afford the painting anyway. And I don't know why the person bought it. Maybe he likes the art. Or maybe for him it's an investment. I don't know why they bought it. I don't know why they paid that much money. But I tell you what, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. What think ye of Christ? What does he mean to you? You know, it's worth thinking about. If somebody says to you, well, what's Jesus to you then? What are you going to say?
I give my life to you.
Yeah.
I fall down on my knees.
Sotho Dolores. He's the Lord to be worshipped. And so, think about that. And maybe this week, maybe the Lord will give you an opportunity to tell somebody what Jesus means to you. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the anointed Saviour, God's anointed Saviour. That's what Peter believed. That's what I believe. I trust it's what you believe too. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, Lord God, this is the word of Christ and it's all about him. Lord God, sometimes he's right before our eyes. For example, in the Gospels, it's all about his birth and his life, his death and his resurrection. It's Christ there, the whole story, as it were, the whole history of the Gospels is Christ. But Lord God, in the Old Testament too, Lord God, he's there in typology. He's there, as it were, between every line, and sometimes portrayed, Lord God, in the most vivid terms through the prophets and so on. Lord God, I love your word because it's the word that is about Christ. History is his story. This is it. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father God, for each of us, that he to us, Lord God, might be everything. That, Lord God, we would understand the inestimable value, the inestimable treasure that the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he might be everything to us. And Lord God, I pray that in our witness, our desire to witness to others, our desire to share Christ with others, that Lord God, it won't simply be words that we say, but that Lord God, people will be able to see, Lord, from the way that we speak about him and the way that, Lord God, we live our lives concerning him, that he is indeed everything to us, that he's precious to us, more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more to be desired than rubies, that, Lord God, he is indeed everything to us. So, Lord God, I pray that we might just be able to lift his name up and honour him, Lord God, through all of our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.